Let's go to Romans chapter 10. It is sure wonderful to be back here with you today. We were only gone for a week to the state of Washington, but it seems like we were gone a month. These fellowships start sort of grow on you these Sunday mornings. You know, I really was telling a couple of believers I was so excited about being back here with you this morning I couldn't sleep last night. So that's going to help the teaching, isn't it? Well, hopefully it won't hurt the teaching any. We're going to Romans 10. Verse 4 is where we're going to start today. And it says here, for Christ is the end of the law. Before we left, if you remember, for a couple of weeks, we were looking at the Pharisees and how the Pharisees were, for the best of intentions, right? The best of intentions, they were interested in keeping people under law. They didn't want Israel to go into idolatry again. They had some wonderful, noble reasons, and yet their approach was wrong. However good their intentions might have been, their method was not biblical. Their method was not scriptural. Their method was totally opposed to the things of God. And that method carried through even into the first century church, where at first, of course, they said you're not really born again unless you do certain things. Later on, they modified that to saying, well, okay, you're born again, but you know, you're not really in the center of Christianity unless you do certain things. And of course, God's word has plenty to say about either one of those viewpoints, right? That you can't get any more to the center of Christianity than completing Him, can you? Can't get any more righteous than righteous, can you? No. And it says that here in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith or believing speaks on this wise. Excuse me, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, or the word of believing, which we preach. Here in Romans 10, this word of God is called the word of believing. See? That the thing which Jesus Christ accomplished for us, the righteousness which He accomplished for us, the reestablished relationship with God that He accomplished for us, isn't hidden somewhere in a cave or on a mountaintop or at the bottom of the ocean in Atlantis, but it's nigh us, it's near us, it's right in front of us in these words. See, God hasn't hidden, like so many religions teach, the secret keys to the real inner spirituality. You've got to dig for them, search for them, sacrifice for them. No, God's made them abundantly available in this word that He's given us. See, that in all generations, God has, figure of speech, bent over backwards to make available to men and women. Okay? And here this word of God is called the word of believing. The word of believing for a very important reason. Because this word is what must be heard in order to believe. See, I can believe something that I conjure up in my mind, and there's no guarantee that that's going to be true or that it's going to come to pass. But this word of God, if I want to believe the way that God would have me believe, first of all, this word of God must be heard. It's what must be heard in order to believe. But secondly, it's called the word of believing because the only proper response to hearing this word of God is to believe it. You can use the word of God in any number of ways, can't you? Can't you? Sure. You can put it up inspirational messages in your sales room. So your salesmen go out. You can have, you know, more than a conqueror up there on a poster. So your Jewish salesman can get fired up and your Muslim salesman get, oh yeah, more than a conqueror. It means nothing, does it, in that context, does it? But can it be used that way? Sure it can. Can it be used to put over the doorway of a new building, the truth shall set you free, as they put over these buildings? Sure. But there's one purpose that God intended this word for, and that is that once it's received, it's believed. That's why He calls it the word of believing. It can be used other ways, but the only way that's guaranteed to be effectual is if it's received with believing. Okay, for example, I'll demonstrate here. This is a water glass, right? This is a water glass, which indicates it's a glass that's intended to hold water. Okay, I could use it as an eyeglass, Am I guaranteed it will work very well as an eyeglass? No. Or a spy glass, or a looking glass, or a window glass? No, it's a water glass. It's a water glass. So I can, at least I have the manufacturer's promise that if I put water in it, it'll probably hold it, right? Well, God's word is called the word of believing. It's not called the word of getting you excited in the morning. It's not called the word of positive thinking. It's called the word of believing. If we apply it in that way, we have God's guarantee, which is much more firm than a manufacturer's guarantee, that that word will work effectually for us, right? But if we receive it in any other way, if we receive it as a book of principles, it may not always work as a book of principles. If we receive it as a book of thoughts for positive thinking, it certainly won't always work that way. Because the Word of God does talk about the world, and that the world's not going to change immediately, right? It talks about as long as you and I are in the world, we're going to have pressure. That's not a positive thought, right? It talks about we're going to have sorrow. That's not a positive thought. It talks about a devil. That's not a positive thought. That's why people who search the Word for positive thoughts tend to exclude those sections. Romans 1 through 3, we'll just start in Romans 4. And doing so, they miss the whole point in the whole heart of God, see? It's a word of believing because it's to be received with believing. As we receive it that way, it's going to work effectually for us. See, it also says in verse 8 again that it's the word of believing which we what? Which we preach. That's what was preached. The word of believing was preached. You cannot believe it and believe something until you first hear it, can you? We've used that example before. I called Dan up on the phone. He says, hello, this is Dan speaking. And I said, well, do you believe me? What's his response going to be? If he's got any sense, his response will be, well, about what? Right? I haven't made a promise yet. I haven't made a statement yet. How can he respond by saying he believes me if I haven't said anything yet? See? It's the word of believing which we preach. Once that word is preached, then men and women can make up their mind whether or not to believe it, whether or not they choose to believe it. Like it says farther down in the chapter, in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to preach it so it can be heard, so it can be believed. Very simple, isn't it? In verse 17, makes the same wonderful truth so clear where it says, so then faith or believing comes by hearing. It comes by hearing. Hearing comes first. It comes by hearing. And hearing, or literally that which is heard, by the Word of God. So once the Word of God is heard, the proper response, the intended response, is what? Is believing. Okay? Let's take it a little further. Let's go to Colossians. See, this is an essential truth in God's Word that is so often missed, and it comes up again in Colossians. It says in Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith or believing in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you what? Heard of it. Since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. See, he thanks God for their believing, for their love, for all these other qualities in their lives. But all those began on the day they heard it. Okay, well, yeah, we know that. But no, that's, a lot of Christians don't know that. See, Christianity, as far as its effect in your life and mine, begins with hearing. It begins with hearing. Now, I understand it began with the completed work of Jesus Christ, but its effect in your life and mine began with hearing. It didn't begin with feeling. It didn't begin with searching. Oh, my life changed the day I began searching. No, your life didn't change until you heard something, and particularly this Word of God. I heard a lot of things before I heard the Word of God, and they didn't change anything. I, you know, searched for a long time, and it didn't change it. The change began with hearing. Okay? very essential thing to understand when it comes to God's Word, that this change begins, Christianity begins with hearing something and believing it. And I might add, Christianity continues in hearing and believing. Once we are born again, we hear more about who we are in Christ, and then we live by believing. We walk by believing. But there's something even more basic here. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. You know, many talk about how their Christian experience, as they call it, began with some type of feeling or some type of emotion or some... I think I've told you that when I first got interested in the Word of God, somebody told me, I know I was really born again when I looked up and saw Jesus. Because when they got born again, they looked up and there was Jesus, and he put his hand on their shoulder and said, my child, you're born again. At least that's the story they told me. And they said, so you'll know you're really born again when Jesus puts his hand on your shoulder and says, my child, you're born again. I don't know whether or not they had that experience, but the point is, you may have an experience, you may not have an experience, but in all cases, when we hear and believe what God's Word says regarding Jesus Christ, the new birth is accomplished, isn't it? Whether it's accompanied by experience or not, it's accomplished by hearing and believing. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about that. Verse 17. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now here's an interesting word, gospel. Okay. Oh, by the way, Christianity doesn't begin with baptism either, huh? Because he said he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. This word gospel came up in Colossians as well. I think most of you know gospel means what? Good news. So we know that God's given us this good news that has to be heard, right? First, somebody's got to preach this good news, and then you and I can hear that good news, and then we could choose to believe that good news, and that's where it all begins. With preaching and hearing what God here calls good news. Let's look at verse 23. Because we really still don't know what this good news is. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I could preach, right? A lot of things in the Bible that I could preach. You can preach Leviticus. You can preach herbs in the Bible. You can preach Jesus came from another planet. I heard that the other day. They showed all these verses to prove that Jesus... You can preach the Bible code. Have you seen that one, the Bible code? Now, really, the words don't mean anything, but it's this code that's really important. You can preach a lot of stuff, but here he's talking about specifically a good news, that they were sent to preach good news, to preach good news. And when that is heard and believed, something results. Well, what was it that they preached? Very clearly it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach what? Christ. Specifically, Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the good news. What did they preach? They didn't preach the Bible code. They didn't preach philosophy. Very important, because you can turn to any Christian station and hear great speeches on philosophy, can't you? Great speeches on ethics. The difference between Christians and unbelievers is their ethics. Is that what the Word of God teaches? You figure it out. You know, that the difference between Christians and non-Christians is family values. There are a lot of things that can be preached as good news. Positive thoughts can be preached as good news. Principles. Oh, Lord, principles. How often do you hear principles preached as the message of Christianity? Christianity is different because we have all these principles that work. Christianity is different because we have these positive thoughts. Christianity is different because we have a good philosophy, because we have family values. God's Word says what sets Christianity apart isn't principles or family values or philosophy. It's Christ. What we preach isn't primarily a message, but it's a man. That's what they preached. If we want to preach according to what God lays out in His Word, what we are to be preaching isn't positive thoughts, but we're preaching a man. We're preaching Christ. specifically Christ crucified, and here Christ crucified stands for his entire completed work. That's what they preached in the first century. That's what God calls good news. That's what he would have us believe. Not that Jesus Christ was the most moral man that ever walked the face of the earth, which he may or may not have been. You know, not that the Bible has the greatest philosophy of anything written, which it may or may not have. But the thing that he had these men preach, that's called good news, that was to be believed, was all centered around a man. They preached Christ, and specifically Christ crucified. And that, it says, was the power of God and the wisdom of God. See. Let's go to Romans 1. So see, this word of believing that it says we preach, this word that was supposed to result in believing, supposed to result in believing regarding a man. Okay? Not believing that, well, what do you want to pick? But believing regarding a man. That's the word that they preached. And the believing that God wanted to see as a result of hearing that word was believing regarding a man. Well, believing what regarding a man? That's still an issue, right? Because a lot of people believe a lot of things regarding Jesus Christ, don't they? They believe he was the first revolutionary. They believe he was the first pacifist. They believe he was a lot of stuff. Well, here's Romans 1 tells us. Romans 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There's that word again, gospel of God, good news, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. How is he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So not only did Jesus Christ accomplish the work for man's redemption, but it was completed by his resurrection from the dead. Romans tells us that the resurrection was God's seal of approval, for lack of a better term. That once Jesus Christ had completely accomplished man's redemption, that then he was shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that's what we preach. That's, if you read the book of Acts, that's what they preached. They preached Jesus Christ's completed work, and they preached his resurrection. And that's what men were to believe on. Now that may seem simplistic to a lot of you, but I would encourage you to listen to those who say they're preaching for the one true God, and listen to what's being preached. And you'll hear very little about the completed work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. You'll hear a lot about principles. You'll hear a lot about following the Gospels. You'll hear a lot of other things, but you'll hear very little about the completed work of Jesus Christ. And that's the one essential thing to believe of everything else that God's Word might touch upon. In fact, that is the one central topic of God's Word. And without that as the central topic, nothing else fits. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Is it inordinately hot in here? A few of you think it is. Wayne says no. No? Okay, I guess it's just inordinately hot right here. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 11. Here we're back into preaching again. It says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you what? Believe. Isn't that what we've been reading about? Preaching, believing. Okay. And it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith or believing is also vain. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The resurrection caps it all. That's what puts the power there. We preach Christ, and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ is capped off by the resurrection. There's the proof. There's the proof that he actually came to do what he claimed he came to do. If the resurrection didn't happen, then everything you and I preach regarding Christ is purposeless. And then, of course, everyone who believes us to no avail as well, right? But if it indeed did occur, then that's where all the power lies for you and me. We could preach a lot of other things, but the thing that God would have us preach and would have men believe, that's going to be the wisdom of God and the power of God unto them, is regarding Jesus Christ, his completed work, and then the sign that that work was indeed completed, which was shown in his resurrection from the dead. And there's more to the resurrection, I understand. We'll talk about that in a minute. But see, that's what they preached in the first century. You wonder sometimes why so much power accomplished the preaching of the word in the first century. Well, they just cut right through all the paraphernalia and they preached Christ. They preached Christ. And some heard and believed. And some heard and said, oh, well, let me talk about this some more. And some mocked. You know, if we endeavor to preach in such a way that everyone who hears us will accept it, we won't be preaching Christ. Because if we're preaching Christ, there are going to be some who outright reject it. And there's going to be some who sit on the fence for 400 years. But there are going to be some who believe, and for them, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And see, when we preach Christ, again, we preach what he accomplished for mankind. And this, again, for many of you who've been exposed to this for so long, it's very simple to you. But if you get out into the Christian world, it's not simple at all. Those who claim to be preaching Christ, even, preach so many things other than his accomplished work. How many people spend their lives thinking they're preaching Christ, and what they're preaching is about his life, is about his words, about his ministry. His ministry to Israel paralyzed. Did I just lose? Oh, there, we're back. Okay. His ministry to Israel is not where our power lies. His words to Israel are not where our power lies. Jesus Christ didn't teach a whole lot that was new, except what he taught about what he had come to accomplish. See, but many of the things he taught that on other subjects weren't really new. The great thing that distinguishes Jesus Christ was not his teaching, not his ministry to Israel, but what his life and his death and his resurrection meant to you and me. That's what's significant about the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly don't teach his life as a standard of salvation. And I've heard that taught since my early youth, that Jesus Christ came to live his life so we could see how we must live in order to be saved. Oh, that wouldn't be good news, okay? If man has been, it was clearly proven in the Old Testament that man can't live according to the Old Testament law, right? If I can't measure up to the Old Testament law, how could I ever live like Jesus Christ? That wouldn't be good news, would it? Have you read Matthew 5, where Jesus Christ said, okay, you guys think you keep the law, but here's the real heart of the law. You say don't commit adultery, but if you think about committing adultery, you may as well have committed it. He makes the law even tougher to show the Pharisees that no man could keep the law. So Jesus Christ didn't make the law any easier. If his life was just to set a standard for you and me so we could follow in his footsteps and thereby be saved, oh, we're lost. Because we couldn't even follow in the footsteps of the law, and that was a much simpler standard than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, it wasn't in his life. It wasn't even in his example. It was in his sacrifice for you and me that the power lies. Now, is it important that he lived a perfect life? Absolutely. Because he needed to live a perfect life in order to be the perfect sacrifice for you and me. But the great power in Christianity and the thing we preach is not his lifestyle to be imitated, primarily, but his sacrifice for you and me. See, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, doesn't it? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The great benefit of looking at his life in the Gospels is you can see that Jesus Christ led a sinless life. He led a sinless life. The Gospels clearly indicate that he always did the Father's will. He never sinned. He never sinned. And that's why I could say here that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's good news, isn't it? You know, but Jesus Christ came to set an example that you and I have to follow in order to be saved. That's not good news, because I've read about Jesus Christ. I can't live that way. Or at least I couldn't live that way. And you couldn't either. That's bad news. I'd rather have the law than that. But the good news is he accomplished our redemption for us. That's good news. That's what we preach. Look at Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1, verse Colossians 1. Verse 27. It says here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we what? There it is again. Oh, could it be any clearer? I haven't found a verse yet that says we preach principles. We preach positive thoughts. No, we preach Him. We preach Him. It's always whom we preach. It's Christ that we preach. It's Christ that we... Oh, do you understand? We'll see another one here in a moment about what we don't preach. But let's look at this one first. It says whom we preach. And then isn't it interesting? It says warning every man. That sometimes gets lost too, doesn't it? It doesn't say here that we preach Christ, telling every man, your life can be happier. No, it's much more at stake than happiness. There's much more at stake than self-esteem. It says warning every man. Okay? If a man's self-esteem is at stake, you know, Paul Revere didn't make his ride to warn the Americans that they were in for a lack of self-esteem. You know, the British are coming, and it might really affect your self-esteem. No, why did he make his ride? To warn them that their lives were at stake. Right? You don't warn men that you know, some unhappiness is coming, but you warn men that death is coming. Oh, do you understand? It says warning every man. There's much more at stake here. Now, I understand. Those of us who are born again can testify to the fact that in many ways our lives are happier. Right? We understand some things now. We've got some direction now. I understand all that, but there's much more to the Lord Jesus Christ than He'll make you happier. How dare we water down the good news as we present it to people and make it something so diluted and so powerless as, well, Christianity will make you happier. If you come to our fellowship, you'll be more positive. Oh, much more than that. See, if that's all it was, who needs it? Because happiness won't keep you out of the grave. Do you understand? Being positive, I know lots of positive people who don't have eternal life. No matter how positive they are, it's not going to get them eternal life. There's much more to Jesus Christ than He gives you a new outlook on life, for God's sake. See? That's why it says, we warn every man, because there's much more at stake. Look, well, I didn't even finish the verse here, but... Oh, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. See, by Adam's work, man is born a slave. Man is born in bondage to sin. That bondage is not psychological. That bondage is a reality. Oh, do you understand? That bondage is not just some kind of mental block. It's real. Okay? You and I are born the property of another. And the one that we are born the property of does not have our best interests in mind. You and I are born doomed to death because of Adam's work. That's not just psychological. That's real. Okay? If someone puts a bullet through your head, you're not psychologically dead. You're dead. And you and I are just as dead due to Adam's work. Spiritually dead from birth and destined to be physically dead in a short period of time. That's not psychological. That's a reality. That's a reality. See? Just as Jesus Christ's accomplished work is a reality to save man from that fate. Hebrews chapter 2 says so. You're all there. I'm still getting there. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Death is a reality, isn't it? You can't get much more real than death. Adam's fall brought a lot of consequences on you and me as his descendants. But the greatest one of all, the most final one of all, is death. And the power of death was given to the adversary. And you and I are born his slaves, destined to die. That's not a figment of your imagination. Have you ever been to a funeral? Did you imagine it? No, it was real. It doesn't get any more real than that, does it? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ overcame for us. That's a little more real than a more positive attitude, isn't it? Or a better job. Jesus will get you a better job. Well, maybe He will. I don't know. But He overcame death for you and me. Not only overcame death, but won for us eternal life and a relationship with the Father and so many other things But let's keep it on the most basic level. Warning every man. Because if a man's not warned, all a man has to look forward to is a few years and death. Let's see. Can't get much more basic than that. It says that Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him, might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. It's worded a little differently in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back there. See this word of God that we preach. Firstly, lastly, and in all aspects, centers around a man and his completed work. When that word of believing is responded to with believing, real and legitimate changes take place. Not just changes in attitude, okay? Not just changes in orientation, changes in philosophy, but real and measurable changes occur in an individual when that word of believing is responded to by believing. For one thing, in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, the individual who's believed on Jesus Christ can declare, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The natural man can't make that declaration. Oh, he can bluff his way through it, I guess. But the natural man knows, and unfortunately a lot of Christians don't know any better, but the natural man knows he's got nothing to look forward to but death, right? So he could say, "I'm not afraid of death. Death can't stop me." But it's hot air, isn't it? Because death stops everybody except the one who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person can say, "Oh, grave, where's your victory?" See, it's a temporary hiatus at most. "Oh, death, where's your sting?" No sting left when you know you've got eternal life. See, there's much more to the Lord Jesus Christ than a change in my philosophy. Change from a few years here on earth to eternal life. Is that a change? Oh, you bet your life it is. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, I can't believe you. See, this is the kind of thing you see up in sales rooms. You know, the victory is we're going to sell more cars this month. Oh, that's what a degradation of God's word. The victory is the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, has allowed us to overcome something that no man could ever overcome by his own efforts, let alone by his salesmanship, by his personality. That's the victory over death. You show me a natural man, you show me a man by his own strength, by his own wits, can bring about that victory. That's the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's the victory we have by hearing about what he has accomplished and believing on it. That's a great victory. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, please. Some of you who've been a part of the Word of God for a while, we sometimes forget how much we've got, you know, because so much is taught out there as Christianity that is so lifeless, so powerless, just such a pale imitation of what Jesus Christ really did come to accomplish for us. What they preached to the first century church was Christ. And signs, miracles, and wonders accompanied their preaching, didn't they? That's what we are to preach as well. Now, if you haven't heard about him yet, you're hearing a little bit today, so you can believe on him, then you qualify to preach to others, okay? But that's what we preach. That's what we preach. We don't just preach, "Hey, I've got these positive principles in the Bible," because we think I can lure people in that way and then tell them about Jesus Christ. Oh, don't bother. Don't bother. See, it's God's word. It's God's word, right? He's the one who's promised to watch over it, to perform it, okay? He's the one who's promised it's going to accomplish that which he sends it to accomplish. He's the one who opens the hearts of men and women. All we do is share it. And what he wants us to share is what Christ has accomplished. So if I decide I've got a watered-down, more clever way of sharing it, well, who would be right? Me, the messenger boy, or God who gave the message? See, I'd be wise to deliver the message that he would have me deliver, or else keep my mouth shut entirely, right? Look at the Apostle Paul. You know, there's a man who stands out in God's Word as a man who was perfectly satisfied with his life. There's nothing there to... I've, of course, I've heard teachings on it, but they're just assuming that Paul was going around with this this hunger in his heart for something more. Nothing in the Word of God really indicates that, does it? Can you show me a section in God's Word where it talks about Paul saying, you know, I'm just not happy? No. In fact, the Word of God indicates the exact opposite. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had everything going for him. He had, from a census point of view and from a religious point of view, a perfectly acceptable life. And everything I've read in God's Word indicates he was perfectly happy with that life until he encountered the reality of Jesus Christ. See, until he heard something. And the hearing something is what shook his world to pieces. See? You see what I mean by saying it doesn't start with feeling, it doesn't start with searching? He wasn't searching for Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, was he? Is that why he went there? Maybe I'll find Jesus. No. He was there to kill Christians. He was there to kill Christians. Now, when he was confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, then some things changed, didn't they? The same thing's true for you and me if you're born again. Everything changed when you heard something, and when you heard something, it changed your whole perspective on life, didn't it? Now, maybe you weren't confronted as forcefully as Paul was, but we were confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, and hearing that, we had the choice to believe it or to reject it. That's where all this starts. And it's so much more than a change in ethics or a change in philosophy. It's a change in life, see. Did I tell you 2 Corinthians 4? Here's another great one. Another thing we don't preach. This section, by the way, is specifically speaking about Paul and those who are with him in Corinth, although it can be true of you and me, where it says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For we preach not ourselves." Let's just stop right there. There's another thing we don't preach. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. I'm just so much happier since I started going to Parkside Church or whatever one you want to name. We don't preach ourselves. You know, we've got this fellowship and there's just some really cool people in it, and I think you'll really fit right in. You know, if you take this class or this seminar or this program or do this thing or that thing or come to this prayer weekend, boy, you know, it'll just change your life. No, we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, okay? This meeting isn't going to change anybody's life unless the Word of God's in it. Now, if Christ is preached in this meeting, lives can change, right? Sure they can. But you and I, you know, we're not magic people. We're just the best Christians, and if people get around us, Christianity will rub off. No, there's one thing that changes men and women, and that's the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, doggone it. That's what we preach. That's what we preach, you know? Not, oh, you ought to come to my fellowship, because my fellowship, we really teach, you'll really like them, and they're real friendly, and we don't preach ourselves. And yet, how often do you hear that? And again, maybe with the best of intentions, that I don't want to hit people right over the head with Jesus Christ, so I'll tell them they ought to come to this, you know, back when I got in the Word, it was like, come to this party. You didn't know what you were going to. You know, you meet two pretty girls, and say, hey, I want to come to this party? Yeah, sure. Maybe that was done by revelation on occasion, I'm not sure, but see, we don't preach that stuff, because there's no power in any of that. There's no power in your personality and mine. There's no power in our teaching ability. There's no power in our songs. There's no power in our praise and worship. There's no power in how we look. There's no power in any of that. There's power in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for you and me. That's where the power is. That's what we preach. If people don't want that, God bless them. Better for me and for them that they find out sooner than later, right? Then you can move on to somebody who does want the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to offer, what he's accomplished for men and women. That's what we preach. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, you're what? You're servants. You know anything about the Apostle Paul? Certainly an accomplished man, a successful man, and a proud man. What would it take to cause a man like that to choose to be a servant? A man who was top of the heap to choose to be a servant. Something awesome must have occurred in his life, huh? For a man like that, the top of the pile and all the ego to go with it, to choose to be a servant. And to choose to call another man Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, something certainly must have been accomplished in his life. He was a hard man. He was a talented man, a stubborn man. He was certainly an accomplished man. But you can't accomplish yourself out of the grave. You can't stubborn yourself out of the grave. You can't clever yourself out of the grave. You understand? The Apostle Paul was confronted by something that was beyond his ability to accomplish, that was accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, when God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, where do we want to close out here? I wanted to show you one more, and I can't remember where it was. Let's go to Colossians. We'll close out there. You know, when it says we don't preach ourselves, you think about that, what a relief. You know, man, you leaders, isn't that a relief? I mean, all of us really, but especially think of it, you leaders. We don't preach ourselves. See, if we don't preach ourselves, then the pressure doesn't lie on us either, does it? If I quit preaching that this meeting will change your life, then I no longer have to feel like I've got to put together a meeting that's going to change somebody's life. Because a meeting isn't going to change anybody's life. And so I set up this meeting, and I spend weeks, and I set it up, and the decorations are just right, and nobody's life gets changed. And I go home, oh, what did I do wrong? What I did wrong was expected a meeting to change anybody's life to begin with. See? Oh, do you understand? What pressure that takes off us. All we got to do is preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where the change occurs. That's where the power is. Oh, what a freeing thing for you and me. See. Colossians, I told you. I'm sorry. I'm behind again. Colossians chapter 2. You know, we need to spend some more time on this subject, I think, if not next week, sometime soon, because really this just begins the subject. Jesus Christ certainly is what we preach and is the focal point of all true preaching, and is the one who is to be believed on. He is the good news. But that's just the beginning, right? As born again once, he continues to be the center of that which we preach, that which we believe, that which we live. Because the effectiveness of Jesus Christ, the importance of Jesus Christ to your life and mine, didn't end the moment we got born again. Thanks, Jesus, for getting us in. See you at the gathering together. No, it didn't end there. Although many people think that, you know, that, boy, good thing Jesus was around to get me into the family of God. And he'll show up again sometime, you know, gather me together. No, his effectiveness and his centrality to all that you and I do continues from the point, it just, you know, gets even greater from the point of the new birth. And that's something we haven't even hardly touched on today. But he's, you know, much more than the one who saved me. Like it says here in this verse we just read in 2 Corinthians, he's our Lord, right? As born again ones, he's our Lord. And he's not an absentee Lord either, I might add. And he's many other things the Word of God talks about to you and me right now as believers. So he stays central. He's not just central to that which we preach to the unsaved, but he's central to that which we preach to each other as well. Because the Christian life without Christ involved, as you know, woven into every aspect of it, isn't a Christian life at all. It's just some other kind of life lived by a Christian. You understand? So maybe we should pursue that further in weeks to come. I'm not certain, but I'm kind of certain that if I don't, you guys will bug me to now that I've mentioned it. So if not next week, sometime soon, we'll take this a little further. But let's close out here in Colossians chapter 2. Because he is central to all that we have and all that we do and all that we will be as well. And that's why it says in Colossians 2 verse 10, you are complete in what? Him. Why do we preach him? Because he's the one that we're complete in. We're not complete in our positive thoughts. We're not complete because we found the perfect philosophy. We're certainly not complete because we found the perfect organization, because there is no such thing. We're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom? In Christ. In him also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, we're buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the believing of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, Christ, quickened together with him. Sorry, God's quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You notice the hymn in here? See, Christianity, the focus of Christianity isn't a principle or a set of ethics or morals. It's a hymn. It's a man who's accomplished this for us. And not only that, but verse 15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So you see, if we want to preach the good news that we preach is all wrapped up in this man, Jesus Christ, who by his freedom of will not only lived a sinless life, but laid down that life for you and me so that we might have what our own efforts could never gain for us. That's the good news. See? And that's really just the beginning of it, is eternal life. But he's so much more for you and me now as born again ones, and will be so much more for us even in the future. So let's preach what God's word says to preach if we're going to preach, and that is Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake, okay? So God bless you. And Ken, what are we closing with? 61, what's that? That's a good one, okay.